Good morning, everyone. Thanks, Carrie. Many of your songs that you picked today fit perfectly or fit very well into today's sermon and have many of the same themes that we're going to be talking about today. As we continue this journey through Jacob's life, I was reflecting this week on how long 20 years is. And what happens in 20 years, that's how long he was with Laban. And it reminded me that we moved here 26 years ago. So we've been in Lancaster now for 26 years, which I think about how much I've changed in those 26 years. And I think, wow, no wonder Jacob changed as well when I think about who I was when I came to Lancaster compared to who I am today. It's interesting to think about our lives in that way, that some of the same struggles that I had back then, I have today. Some of those I've moved past. I certainly am very different in some ways and very much the same in others. But isn't that the way life is, that we're transformed slowly? It's not something that takes place overnight. I was also thinking about, there was a young man, he was young then, who I started seeing in counseling after my second year here, and I'm still seeing him. I only see him two or three times a year, probably two times a year. I can pretty much tell you what he's going to say before he comes in and what I'm going to say, because it's pretty much the same. He says he wants to set a record with me that no one will ever be able to see me longer in therapy than him. I'm pretty sure that he has that record intact already if he quit, but because I hope not to be doing this in 25 years. So I think he's safe there. So today we are going to be talking about Jacob again. So again, Jacob has not been home for 20 years. He's finally headed home. And again, like I was just saying about my life, he's in a very different position than he was when he left home. The thing to remember as well that is when he left home, his mother was very concerned about his life. He was concerned that his brother was going to kill him for stealing his birthright. And he has not heard from his mother for 20 years. So I'm guessing, although I don't know, I'm hoping that they had this little thing that said, hey, when your brother's not angry with you, I'll send a messenger and they'll find you and you'll be able to come home. Today he gets to come home. And he gets to meet that long-lost brother. I will say, for those of you who come from families, which I think that's all of us, relationship between family members are not easy. They're filled with problems. They're filled with chaos. They're filled with hurt. They're filled with love. They're filled with all of those. And almost every family can talk about some ruptured relationship along the way in those families. So we are going to start off and that's where what we're going to get today. One thing I like about this story of Jacob, you get it all. You get everything. And today we're going to get a broken relationship between brothers in an attempt to heal that. We're going to start out with in Genesis 32. Most people believe that the first two verses of chapter 32 really belong in chapter 31. So I'm only going to read those because they're really a continuation of when Jacob leaves Laban, and Laban kisses his grandchildren and daughters, and they take off. And then it says in verse 1, Jacob also went on his way after Laban left, and the angels of God met him. When Jacob saw them, he said, this is the camp of God. So he named the place Mahanaim. Now, which means what? Two camps. There's my camp, and there's the camp of God's angels. The weird thing is that we get this little glimpse where when Jacob leaves Laban, for some reason, which we don't really know, Charles Spurgeon, the great pastor, the great preacher, said he believes that God opened Jacob's eyes because, quote, he was such a poor and weak creature on his faith. So Charles Spurgeon believed that because Jacob was such a poor example of a follower of God, God decided to open his eyes up so that he could see, I am with you. I truly am. My angels are with you. We don't know why God opened the wind, his eyes so that he could see the angels. Again, maybe it was because he was such a person in a poor faith. It reminds me of Elisha when he prayed that his servant's eyes would be open. Right? Remember that story? And so he could see the forces around them so that he could see what God was doing. That's what we get to see here. At least Jacob gets to see. Now, the other argument that people make is this is, again, a continuation of Jacob's transformation, that he is now leaving Laban. He's leaving the world of trickery, although he struggles with that yet, we'll see. He's leaving all of that to enter a separated life unto God. And so God is just showing him this one more sign, but we don't really know why God allowed him to see these angels the way he did. We just know he did. Okay, so get that out of the way. He camped with angels, which again, most of us don't see the angels that camp with us. Verse 3, Jacob sent message. So Jacob, let me set this up. So Jacob is now thinking, okay, I'm headed home. I'm going to meet my brother. I haven't seen my brother for 20 years. Last time we were together, he was going to kill me. Probably not going to be a great time, but we don't know where he is at. So he says, I'm going to put some feelers out there. I need to see what's going to happen. So Jacob sent messengers ahead of him to his brother Esau in the land of Seir, the country of Edom. Again, Esau lives in the Edom country. That's his country. He instructs them, this is what you're supposed to say to my lord Esau. Your servant Jacob says, I have been staying with Laban and remained there until now. I have cattle, donkeys, sheep, and goats, male and female servants. Now I'm sending this message to my lord that I might find favor in your eyes. When the messengers returned to Jacob, they said, we went to your brother Esau. Now he is coming to meet you, and 400 men are with him. Well, that went well, right? So here's Jacob, scared to death that his brother is going to try to kill him. And so he sends out messengers to say, hey, I want you to tell my brother that, did you see how he addressed them? This is what you're to say to my lord Esau. My lord Esau. He's saying, I am your servant. I'm coming to you with this humble attitude that's my lord Esau. And he says what? Your servant Jacob says, I have been staying with Laban and remained there until now. I have cattle, donkeys, sheep, goats, males and female servants. Now I'm sending this message to the Lord that you might find favor in your eyes, that I might find favor in your eyes. He's not humble bragging here. What he's doing by saying that he has all these things is saying, listen, you have nothing to fear. I am not coming to take anything from you. I am rich. I have everything I need. There's no reason that I'm going to harm you. I have all these animals. I have all these possessions. I have everything I need. Please just find favor with me. Don't kill me. Don't kill me. When the messengers return, they say, hey, we saw your brother Esau. I always love these servants that have to go out miles, hundreds of miles to find these people in the middle of no place with no GPS, no mailboxes, or nothing else, and they have to find these people. So I don't know how long this was until they returned. They returned from Jacob and they said, hey, we saw your brother Esau. He's coming to meet you and he has 400 men with him. By the way, biblically, what does that mean when you have 400 men? That's a fighting force. So what we now know is that, oh no, my brother is coming, and he's bringing 400 men to fight me. I have no chance. I am dead. Right? I have nothing I can do. I can't imagine the little fear that bounced up in his heart had to start pounding. He's saying, oh no. My poor family, I'm going to have nothing left. 400 men against us? We have children. We have women. We don't have a chance. Verse 7, I love it. It's a underplaying here. In great fear and distress. So Jacob is scared to death, which I get. I would be too. He divides the people who were with him into two groups or two camps. The flocks and the herds and the camels as well. He thought if Esau comes and attacks one group, the other group, the group that is left, will escape. Then Jacob prayed, O God of my father Abraham, the God of my father Isaac, Lord, you who said to me, go back to your country and to your relatives and I'll make you prosper. I am unworthy of all your kindness and faithfulness that you have shown your servant. I had only my staff when I crossed this Jordan. Now I am come with two camps. Save me, I pray, from the hand of my brother Esau, for I am afraid he will come and attack me, and also the mothers with their children. But you have said, I will surely make you prosper, and I will make your descendants like the sand of the sea, which cannot be counted. So here we see Jacob scared to death, distressed, thinking, man, it's just days until my brother shows up and kills us all. He divides the people into two camps. I don't know what that was like. I can't imagine how big these camps were, but they were huge. And he says, if Esau attacks one, the rest will be separate. They'll be able to escape. I don't know how he separated his wives here, two and two. I guess I would guess it was one sister and their servant, one sister and their servant, but I don't know. This passage here always raises a question for me. Does God want us just to pray and do nothing, or does God want us to make a human attempt to protect ourselves and pray? Because Jacob does both. He does the human thing and he says, okay, I'm probably going to die, but maybe if I separate the camps, at least half of us will live. We'll run, we'll be able to flee. Does God condemn him for that? I don't know. Is it really not trusting to do that? I don't know. But we do know what Jacob does that is very different than the Jacob that we've known up until now. He prays. He follows the example set by his father Isaac when his wife couldn't deliver or couldn't become pregnant. And I love his prayer. This is one of the best prayers that Jacob has prayed up until now. Now he reminds God. He says what? God, listen. You told me, I want to remind you, just right now, while I'm about to die, that you told me to go back and that you would protect me. And not only that, that you would make me have children that were so many that you couldn't count them all. I don't know how that's going to happen if we all die. So God, please remember your promises to me. Don't let me die. This is not just about me. It's also about you. Do we really want to have your promises fail because my brother kills all of us? I also like the line in verse 10. I am unworthy of all the kindness and faithfulness that you have shown to your servants. I only had my staff when I crossed Jordan, and now I've come into two camps. This is one of the first times we see Jacob saying, I am unworthy. And I am humbled before you because you have granted me mercy and grace that I did not deserve. It's the transformation, slow transformation of Jacob's heart. I think about this. Jacob went from the guy who hung out with his mother in his mother's tent, who has now become quite a skilled animal herdsman. He is very different than the man who came with only his staff, with no outdoor experience. As we read last Sunday, he learned to fight off animals. He learned to do a lot of things. And he's now saying, I am a different person. And Lord, I now know that I'm unworthy. Sometimes the more we get to know about ourselves, the more we realize how unworthy we are. Because we get to have an honest picture of who we are. So, verse 13. He spent the night there, and from what he had with him, he selected a gift for his brother. This is quite the gift. I don't even know how you describe this gift. 200 female goats. I hope you had a large place to keep all these gifted animals. 200 female goats and 20 male goats. 200 ewes and 20 rams. 30 female camels and their young. This man had way too many camels. 40 cows and 10 bulls, 10 female donkeys and 10 male donkeys, or 20 female donkeys and 10 male donkeys. You all, what are you going to do with all those animals? Hopefully you don't live in town. you have them in each bedroom, right? He put them in care of his servants, each herd by itself. And said to his servants, go ahead of you and keep some space between the herds to make them look like even more animals. He instructed the one in the lead, "When my brother Esau meets you and asks, 'Who do these belong? Who do you belong to, and where are you going? And who owns all these animals in front of you?' Then say to them, 'They belong to your servant Jacob. They are a gift sent to my lord Esau. He is coming behind us.'" He also instructed the second and the third, all the others who followed with the herds, "You are to say the same thing to Esau when he meets you, and be sure to say, 'Your servant Jacob is coming behind you.' For he thought, 'I will pacify him with gifts I am sending on ahead. Later when I see him, perhaps he will receive me.' So Jacob's gifts went ahead of him, but he himself spent the night in the camp." Now, some people really get on Jacob for doing this. I don't know. I get it. I understand why. Because they say he's now trying to bribe his brother. He's trying to impress his brother. He doesn't know what else to do, in my view. He's, again, is he not trusting God? Probably. Isn't that what we do? We go back and forth. We don't know what to do. We don't know what God is asking for us. We don't know what God wants us for us. And so he's going back and forth. And sometimes we do things righteously, and sometimes we do things out of our human strength. But that's who we are. We're frail human beings who sometimes, oftentimes, don't know what to do. So we do what we can. My guess is that Jacob is thinking, "I hope Esau doesn't have anything." And he looks at all these animals and says, "Wow. My brother is an amazing guy. He has lots of things and I have nothing." We found out that didn't work either. But he's trying to overwhelm him with these gifts and saying, maybe Jacob will think, or Esau will think, that I've changed. We're feeble people. We don't know what to do. Oftentimes, wouldn't it be great if God just had a little neon light that lit up, says, "Do this next"? Although sometimes I think we'd still say, "I don't know, God. That's, I like that, but that's not what I want to do." And we'd still ignore the neon flashing sign. So he sends all these animals, all these servants that night, verse 22. "That night Jacob got up, still anxious, you all." I don't know how many of you can't sleep at night when you're anxious. "He got up that night, took his wives, his two female servants, and their 11 sons, and crossed the ford of the Jacob up. After he sent them across the stream, he sent all his possessions. So Jacob was left alone." Jewish rabbis believe that Jacob meant to run away. I have never heard that until I started reading Jewish rabbis who said, "Oh, Jacob was secretly planning to dump all of his children, all of his wives, all of his possessions, and then run in the other direction, like Jonah and Nineveh." I must admit, I'd never heard that before. But maybe. And they argue that the only reason he never ran away is because of what happens next. So here's what we know. He sent all of his possessions across the stream, the ford. He was left all alone, and a man wrestled him till daybreak. When the man saw that he could not overpower him, he touched the socket of Jacob's hip so that his hip was wrenched as he wrestled with the man. Then the man said, "Let me go, for it is daybreak." But Jacob replied, "I will not let you go unless you bless me." The man said to him, "What is your name?" "Jacob," he answered. Then the man said, "Your name will no longer be Jacob, but Israel, because you have struggled with God and with humans and have overcome." Jacob said, "Please tell me your name." But he replied, "Why do you ask my name?" Then he blessed him there. So Jacob called the place Peniel, saying, "It is because I saw God face to face, and yet my life was spared." The sun rose above him as he passed Peniel, and he limped because of his hip. Therefore, to this day, the Israelites do not eat the tendon attached to the socket of the hip, because the socket of Jacob's hip was touched near the tendon. Strange little story tucked away in this reunion of brothers. So Jacob's all alone. I don't know if he was running away, but we know he was alone. He was scared. He was lost. He was struggling. And all of a sudden, in the middle of the night, this reminded me of some of the songs, The Battle Belongs, right? All of a sudden, a man shows up in the middle of the night and begins to wrestle him. Seems strange to me, but maybe people showed up and just wrestled people back then. I don't know. I try to imagine how you put this into context of anything, and I just can't. So I'm assuming I just don't understand the culture. But a man shows up out of no place and begins to wrestle him. And they wrestle all night long. Now, I've had times where I felt like I wrestled all night long in bed when I struggled with something and just couldn't sleep, turned over. Maybe that's what he was doing, I don't know. The next question that comes is what? Who in the world is this man who he wrestled? We get some sense because Jacob says what? In verse 30, it is because I saw God face to face and yet my life was spared. The man says, I'm changing your name to Isaac because you struggled with God and with humans and have overcome. So it appears that he wrestled with the angel of God, who is also what many people believe? Jesus Christ. So it appears who he really wrestled with that entire night was Jesus. If he was Jesus, how in the world did he not become defeated? How come it took all night? What I love about this part of the story is Jacob thinks that his real enemy is his brother Esau, when in reality the person that is the most his enemy is himself. The person who most needs to be defeated is not his brother, but his own sinful desires and struggles. And when Jesus shows up in that night, in the midst of his fears, in the midst of all of his troubles, in the midst of all of his struggles, and wrestles with him, we see that Jacob goes from being really strong to having victory through weakness in a strange sort of way. So they wrestle all night long. Oh, one of the other things that I love about this passage, God is okay when we wrestle with him. We are probably too afraid to wrestle with God. We probably sometimes deny the wrestling and the struggles that we have with God because it doesn't feel good to wrestle with God. But no place in this passage is Jacob condemned for wrestling with God all night long, or Jesus. Isn't there times that we too must wrestle with God? Why, God, why, God, why? Or any other of the multitude of things that we have. God here gives us permission to do that with no condemnation. I love that part of this message. Now, why could Jacob wrestle with Jesus or God all night long? Because God didn't put an end to it. It's the same reason your children can wrestle you for a long period of time. You could pin them in a second, but you choose to let the wrestling go on for a while so it's fun for all. When it got to the point that it needed to end, Jesus or God reached down, touched his hip, and Jacob couldn't move. I wasn't going to tell the story, but I realized I will. Last Friday, I was mowing a lawn that I've never mowed before with a mower that I've never mowed before, and it was on a really steep hill. And so I was thinking, how steep can this riding mower go before it's going to tip over? So I was making a cut, and I realized, wow, this is pretty steep, because I had to grab a hold of the fender to stay onto the... At that point, I probably should have got off. But I didn't. I was stupid. And so I kept going, and all of a sudden I realized, oh, this mower is going over, and I'm on it. To this day, I do not know how I got off that mower, but somehow I got off. And so I'm laying on the ground as I'm watching the mower flip completely over on top of me. And then I went to stand up, And I realized, oh, I can't stand up. And I laid back down because my hip had been touched, not by God, but by something on the mower. And so I was a little concerned that I wouldn't even be able to walk up front to preach last Sunday, but I made it up with the help of meds. But to this day, I don't know what happened, but my hip really got messed up. And somehow, I don't know, somehow I must have got the mower when I jumped off. Because I was not under the mower when it flipped, but everything worked out fine. The mower was fine. I was fine for the most part. The mower was a lot better. I realized I'm never going to mow that hill that way again. So when you have a sore hip though, it's hard to move. It's hard to do anything. That's what I've learned this week. You when your hip, that little joint right there that Jesus touched, it just hurts. So Jacob is reduced to a man who can't fight. He's fighting on one leg. Jacob is left doing what? Holding on to Jesus with all of his might. That's all he can do. He can't fight. He just has to hold on to Jesus. And he says, finally the daybreak comes. And the man says to me, let go. And Jacob said, Jacob's quite a man, you all, much as I dislike him at times. Jacob replied, I will not let you go unless you bless me. Jacob somehow by this point, and again, because they had fought all night, the culture that they lived, he knew that this was a mighty man. And he said, you must bless me before I let you go. I like the demandingness and the strength of Jacob here. The man turns around and says to him, what is your name? I tried to imagine what Jacob must have thought, because I think Jacob at this time knew that it was God or an angel of the Lord. And Jacob, I think, I don't know this. Oh, my name. What does my name mean? The heel grabber, literally. The deceiver. I have to tell this man who I really am. I am Jacob the deceiver. He says his name, and I imagine him kind of sheepishly putting his name out there, but we don't know. I love the answer from God, though. Your name will no longer be Jacob, but Israel, which means what? He who struggles with God. Because you have struggled with God and with humans and have overcome. Here's God saying to him, Jacob, in the last 20 years, you have struggled with God, you have struggled with Laban, you've struggled with yourself, and you are an overcomer. I am changing your name from the heel grabber, the deceiver, to the person who struggles with God. We can struggle with God for a long time. For years. God is okay with that. God is okay if we struggle, and we will. Some of us more than others. I've thought about that a lot lately because I saw a young man years ago, and I've just seen him again, and man, he's old now. He was struggling with God when I saw him when he was a young man. He's still struggling with God. And I think, God, why do some people struggle with you so much? I don't know. But what we get to see here is God says, I'm going to see you as who I have. I'm going to name you a new name so that I can show you who I see you to be, the one who struggles with me, not the deceiver. Jacob then says to him, what? Please tell me your name. For whatever reason, God chooses not to say, I am the I am here. Why do you ask me his name? And then he blessed him. Then God blesses him. He doesn't tell him his name. Jacob knew who his name was, who it was that he wrestled with, because he named the place Peniel, which says, I have seen God face to face, and yet my life was spared. Jacob knew that if you see God face to face, you will surely die. And yet he didn't. God allows him to live and have this encounter with him. It's amazing. The sun rose as he passed Peniel, and he was limping because of his hip. Therefore, to this day, the Israelites do not eat a tendon attached to the socket of his hip, because the socket of Jacob's hip was touched near the tendon. Here's the piece to remember. Jacob doesn't win until he can't do anything on his own. Jacob doesn't get blessed until he becomes what? Weak. We are what? Made strong in our weakness. And in our weakness we find strength. God often blesses us in our weakness, not at the point of our strength. Jacob's limp reminded him of this battle with God, this encounter with God, and his weakness that took place because he couldn't fight on his own. Hosea 12 says this. This is a reference to Jacob in Hosea 12. And it says here in verse 3, in the womb he grasped his brother's heel. As a man he struggled with God. See, there's an interesting play here between grabbing his brother's heel and fighting with his brother. And now he's the one who wrestles not with his brother but with God. He struggled with an angel and overcame him. He wept and begged for his favor. He found who? The Lord at Bethel and talked to him there. The Lord God Almighty, the Lord is his name. What we get to see is that Jacob had this running conversation, this running battle through the years with Jacob. He is one who struggles. He is the one who wrestles with God. The next morning after this, he had to be exhausted, I'm assuming. He's limping. And guess what? Esau shows up. Isn't that the way it is? You can't sleep the night before the most important thing that you're going to be doing. Verse chapter 33. Jacob looked up and saw, and there was Esau. I like that. Jacob looked up and there was Esau. He was like, oh no, I want breakfast and coffee, and there was Esau. Coming with him with 400 men. So he divided the children among Leah, Rachel, and the two female servants. Again, Jacob, Jacob, Jacob. He puts his two female servants and their children, and then he puts Leah. At least Leah was after the servants. And then next was Rachel and Joseph in the rear. He went ahead of them himself and bowed down to the ground 7 times as he approached his brother. But Esau ran to meet Jacob and embraced him and threw his arms around his neck and kissed him, and they wept. Esau looked up and saw the women and children, and who are these with you? He replied. Jacob answered, they are the children as God has graciously given your servant. Then the female servants and their children approached and bowed down. Next, Leah and her children came and bowed down. Last of all, Joseph and Rachel, and they bowed down too. Esau asked, what's the meaning of all these flocks and herds that I met? To find favor in your eyes, my lord, he answered. But Esau said, I already have plenty, my brother. Keep what you have for yourself. No, please, said Jacob. If I have found favor in your eyes, accept this gift from me, for to see your face is like seeing the face of God. You just saw that. Now that you have received me favorably, please accept the presents that I have brought to you, for the God has been gracious to me, and I have all that I need. But because Jacob insisted, Esau accepted it. Then Esau said, let's be on our way. I will accompany you. But Jacob said to him, my Lord knows that children are tender and I must care for the ewes and the cows that are nursing for their young. If they are driven hard just one day, all the animals will die. So let my Lord go ahead of the servant while I move more slowly at the pace of the flocks and herds because of me and pace of the children until I come to my Lord in Seir. Esau said, then let me leave some of my men with you. But why do that? Jacob asked. Just let me find favor in the eyes of my Lord. So that day Esau started on his way back to Seir, and Jacob, however, went to Succoth, where he built a place for himself and made shelters for his livestock, which is why the place is called Succoth, which means shelter. After Jacob came from Padan Aram, he arrived safely at Shechem in Canaan and camped within the sight of the city. For a hundred pieces of silver he bought from the son of Hamor, the father of Shechem, a plot of ground where he pitched his tent, and he set up an altar and called it Ehoihoi, Israel. which means what? Mighty is the God of Israel. By the way, I do want to say this before we talk about Esau. Jacob is actually called Jacob twice as often as he's called Israel after God changes his name. So even though God changes his name, he's going to do it again. We're going to find out that God comes back and reminds him of his new name. That's the way it is with us. Even though we have a new identity in Christ, even though we have a new nature in Christ, our old nature trails along behind us, and sometimes it's more evident than our new nature. And that's what we get to see here. Okay, so the two brothers meet. The thing that I want you to point out, who is the most comfortable in this meeting? Who is the most comfortable in this meeting? And the answer is, it's not Jacob. The biggest transformation so far has not been with Jacob, but the rejected brother Esau. So Jacob looks up and he sees Esau with the 400 men, and so he divides the children, figuring, I'll sacrifice the ones I like the least first, and if they finally get back there, they get to the ones that I love the most. And at least I'll get to have my favorite wife and my favorite child, and the rest of them, so much. And then he goes ahead. I'll give him this. He goes ahead and he bows down to his brother seven times. The what? The prophecy, the blessing says that your brother will bow down to you. None of this bowing down to his brother would have had to happen had he not stole the blessing from his brother early on. But again, Jacob is fearing for his life and he's bowing down to his brother, which should remind you of a future story that's coming up about Joseph's brother. He's bowing down to him. He bows down to his brother and his brother runs at him. I just imagine what Jacob must have thought when he looked up and saw Esau running at him. I don't think he was filled with joy. I think he was filled with fear. Oh no, I only have seconds to live. Esau ran to meet Jacob, and the one thing about this, the Hebrew is very clear. All of these words are singular. Esau does all of these things till the very end. Jacob didn't do any of these. Esau ran to meet Jacob and embraced him. So Jacob is standing here like a stiff board. Esau runs up and hugs him, throws his arms around his neck. The only time in the Bible that's ever discussed is two other times, and that is when Joseph meets his blood brother Benjamin, and when he meets his father Jacob. It's the only time anyone throws themselves around their relative's neck. This means of great intimacy. So Esau runs to meet Jacob and embraces and throws his arms around his neck and kisses him. All the time Jacob is standing like a stiff log. But then look at the next phrase. And they weep. Plural. Plural. For those of you who have ever had conflict with a family member, for those of you who have ever had a conflict with anybody and you've wanted to reconcile and the other person hasn't, this is what it's like. You're willing to embrace, you're willing to fall on their neck, you're willing to kiss them, but they're like a stiff board. That's not fun. But isn't that where it is oftentimes when we're in conflict with other people, that they don't want to reconcile when we want to reconcile? Now, I do like that Jacob was so overcome with emotion that he cried. It shows you the tension that's there. It shows that it's there. But Esau, what a transformation. This is the man who wanted to kill this man. This is the one who's been injured. This is the one who's been deeply hurt. And yet something amazing has happened in Esau's life. He is ready not to just do formal reconciliation, right? We can do formal reconciliation where we shake hands and say, yes, I'm not going to hate you. You're not going to hate me. But what Esau wants is deep friendship. I am ready to give you all back. I am ready to forgive you for the hurt you caused. I have no animosity between me and you. See, there's two levels of reconciliation or forgiveness, isn't there? One says, I forgive you, I'm not going to hold it against you. But reconciliation says, I want to be close to you again. Who's ready to be close? It's Esau, it's not Jacob. I don't know what happened to Esau while he was gone. Something got a hold of his heart. Something changed Esau. And what we're going to see for the rest of this passage is Jacob never comes to the point where he wants reconciliation. He does not. Esau does. Jacob doesn't. What happens next? Esau says to these, who are all these children and women? He says, these are all mine. They all come and introduce themselves to their uncle, who they've never met before, who they've probably heard scary stories about. Right? They bow down, they meet him. Then he says, what's the meaning of all those flocks and herds that I met? And Jacob says, to find favor in your eye. And Esau says what? You know what? I'm rich too. I have no need for any of those things. Many people point out that Esau was blessed by the Lord, but because he didn't look for spiritual blessings, but temporal blessings or earthly blessings, he was a content man by this point. He was rich, and he had what he wanted out of life, and he had found a level of peace that his brother had not found. And people will say that's because Jacob was looking for something greater, which I would agree. But Esau is a man at peace at this point. Something we don't often think about. Not Jacob. He said, I don't need these things. And I love this phrase. So if we go back here in verse 11, please accept the present. The word for present there is really the word that says what? In Hebrew, blessing. Please take this blessing. What I take this as is Jacob saying to his brother, hey, I stole your blessing. This is a token of what I stole from you. Could you please take it so that I don't owe you anything? I don't want to owe you anything. Please take these little animals that I'm sending you, hundreds of animals, as a blessing and just take them. I don't know why he says seeing you is like seeing the face of God. People accuse him of being flattering here. Maybe. No one else has ever said that about another human being. I don't know why he uses that. But we know that Esau accepts it. And Esau accepting it says another thing. You don't, in Hebrew culture and Middle Eastern culture at this time, you never accepted a gift from the enemy. He's admitting when he accepts the gift, I am your friend. We are friends. Then Esau says, he's friends, you all. Don't you love it when you are not ready to reconcile somebody and they're ready to reconcile from you? They're just ready to go, yeah, rah, 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 we're friends. And so Esau says, hey, buddy, let's go on a trip together. We can go to our territory together. Jacob says, what? You're going to kill my children. My children are young. They can't walk like soldiers can. The sheep, the animals, they're tender, they're young, they're all going to all die. I'm not sure they're going to all die from being driven hard one day, but some of them may. He says, no, we're going to go slowly. We're going to come behind you at a slower pace. Just go on your own. Esau says, okay, let me leave some men with you. I can just hear Jacob think in his head, he's going to leave men and then they're going to kill me. Why do I want his men hanging around? Plus, what did Jacob already know? He's going to go in the opposite direction of Esau. He told Esau, I'm going to follow you, but he doesn't. Esau goes south, Jacob goes north. So he says, please, what does he say? Why do that, Jacob asks. Just let me find favor in your eyes of my Lord. Just, hey, if you like me, that's all I need. I don't need anything else. I don't need your help. Just let me alone. So what does it say in verse 16? So that day Esau started on his way back to Seir. Jacob, however, went to Sukkoth, where he built himself a place and a maid shelter for his livestock. Now, here's the part that's interesting. Was Jacob supposed to make a place to live there? No. He was supposed to go back home. How long did he stay there? I don't know. How long would it take him to build a house and a place for all of his animals? Now again, some people point out this is Jacob learning to separate himself from the people who are distracting him, Laban and his brother, and becoming a holy people set apart. Maybe that's the case. But we do know in the next verse, he eventually arrives back in Canaan where he's supposed to be. And what did the Lord tell them? They were supposed to live in tents, not in shelters. And when he gets back home, what does he do? He puts back up his tent. He had a shelter. And now he's back in a tent, and then he built an altar, and he called it the God of Israel is mighty, or mighty is the God of Israel. What's the takeaways in this passage? It's the takeaway we hear over and over again. We are miserable creatures that are weak in our faith, but God loves us, and He pursues us, and He transforms us little by little by little. There's conflict in life. People fight. Families are hard. Families are good, but they're hard. There are reasons that we can find to be angry at each other. Reconciliation is hard. But God does want us to reconcile, but it takes a while. And it takes two people. It's hard to reconcile with somebody who doesn't want to reconcile with you. Which, this is a question that I get asked at work a lot. So, do I have to reconcile with somebody who doesn't reconcile with me? I'm not sure how you do. If somebody doesn't want to reconcile with you, you can't. I mean, you become annoying to them if you keep saying, hey, buddy, we're friends. And they're just like, not really. I'm okay with you. We have to forgive somebody, but we can't always reconcile with them. The other thing that I love about this passage is God's okay if we struggle with Him. God's okay if we wrestle with Him. We can wrestle with God. God does not throw us out when we wrestle. He will wrestle right back. He wants to bless us. He wants us to be weak, but He's willing to wrestle with us. Let's pray. Father, we do thank You for the day. Thank You so much for the reminder that You're okay with our wrestling. Father, we often don't know what we wrestle with You about, but yet You're willing to just play with us like a father would with his children and wrestle with them and have fun. And yet there's times that You step in and put our hip out of joint so that we just have to hang on to You. Father, help us to hold on to You with all our strength and to ask for blessings from You. Thanks again for Your continued patience, Your continued willingness to go with us that extra mile. In Your name, amen. By the way, Lecrae, for some of you know, Lecrae is a Christian rapper. He tweeted yesterday, God is patient and kind because people are weird.